we'll have our final hymn prior to the message. And I hope you're all hungry tonight, because we got a surprise after service for you. grab your hymnals and open up to 195, hymn 195. If you need a hymnal, raise your hand. I love the fact that we're having to set up more rows lately. Yeah, fill them up. Fill them up. That's what I was saying earlier about Doris. Boy, she's brought more people to this church than anybody. We're going to miss her. She'll be down in Florida, but she'll be up to visit us. She'll be up next month in September. And probably 4 or 5 times a year, I imagine, you'll be coming up, because she's got loved ones up here too. So when she does, she knows where to come. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, folks. And 195, we're going to sing the first, third, and fourth. How many of you knows that wherever we go, we need to take the name of Jesus with us?
Amen.
Oh, how could we go anywhere without him?
Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. He will surely come forgive you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious thing, oh, how sweet, oh, our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues implore. Think about it, church. Precious day. Oh, how sweet. Oh, the earth and joy of heaven. Precious day. Bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven reigning, as we stand in him complete. Precious day, oh how sweet, oh the earth and joy.
Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight that wherever we go, we're going to White Mountains this week. We're taking the name of Jesus with us. Amen? Wherever we go, we take his name. How many of you know us tonight? I might get a little carried away. There's power in his name. There's joy in his name. There's peace for you in his name. His name unlocks the treasures of glory above. I'm so thankful for that blessed name. Oh boy, we'll sing again after. But let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks, and open up to the book of Romans. Oh yeah. I never get tired of singing that particular hymn there. Wow. All right, folks, tonight we continue on, trudging along, in our 8 mysteries of the New Testament. Part 18. We're on part 18 tonight. And we're still examining our 7th mystery of the New Testament. And that is the mystery of Israel's temporal hardening. It's a temporal hardening, not permanent, okay? He has not cast off his people whom he foreknew, and they will be restored one day. Israel as a whole, they'll be raised up, saved, just like you and I are, born of the Spirit, and they will enter the millennial kingdom, okay? It's going to take a 7-year tribulation period for them to come to that point. But as we continue our examination of this seventh mystery, the mystery of Israel's temporal hardening, we're looking at three specific areas or phases of this mystery. First, we saw the theology of Israel's hardening. That was found in Romans 9, verse 1 through 29. Secondly, we saw the explanation of Israel's hardening. And that was found in Romans 9, verse 30 through Romans 10, verse 21. Tonight we're going to pick it up in Romans chapter 11. This is the chapter, if you want to learn about Israel. This is our third phase of this mystery. We begin the third phase, the consolation of Israel's hardening. The third phase is the consolation of Israel's hardening, which will probably take 3 or 4 weeks to get through because there's a lot of material here. But this final section will include Romans, all of Romans chapter 11 and Romans chapter 16, verses 25, 26, and 27. And then we'll be done with our seventh mystery and go on to our final mystery of the New Testament. Now, here in chapter number 11, Romans chapter 11, Paul's first point is found in verses 1 through 10. We'll cover that tonight. It is that Israel's temporal hardening and rejection of her Messiah is not total, as there has always been a segment, a remnant of true believers within the elect nation. Now, these true believers comprise the Israel of God, and they carry the Abrahamic covenantal blessings for the nation, okay, which they will receive in the millennium. Now, first of all, tonight, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 things. The first one is this. Notice the question asked in verse 1. This is Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, in verse 1, he's saying, has God completed his dealings with Israel and cast them off forever? Are the Jews eternally lost and never be dealt with again by God? Now, this is the actual doctrinal belief of every replacement theologian, that God is through with the Jews and that the church has now replaced Israel as God's people forever. This is false. You must shun replacement theology. It is wholly unbiblical, as you'll see tonight. The simple reason for this heresy and false teaching is because they wrongly divide the word of God. But observe the threefold answer of God. First, verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? Answer, God forbid. God forbid. God has not cast away Israel forever. Yes, the hardening and the rejection is temporal. Yes, the blindness is there, but it's only for a time, a period of time, and it will expire and they will be saved. Okay, now, the Greek here for God forbid is perish the thought. Perish the thought. Let it never be. Don't even think such a thought, Paul says here. God forbid. Look at chapter 9. Romans 9, look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. You know, God never does anything wrong. The God you serve is perfect, and everything he does is right on. Wow, what a great God. Chapter 11, Romans 11, look at verse 11. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? What's the answer? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. He says, they haven't fallen permanently. It's all part of God's plan so that you Gentiles can get in on the blessings and be saved. Amen? And then when all the Gentiles that are called will be saved, imagine being the final Gentile saved, and boom, the rapture hits and God begins dealing with Israel again. Wow. That guy will say for all eternity, he got in by the skin of his teeth. You know, the final Gentile saved. Wow. Secondly, in his second answer to this question, has God cast away his people? Paul answers by using the example of his own salvation. Look at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I, also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now look at here, Paul's saying, I am a member of the elect nation Israel, and I'm saved. So how can God be through with Israel when I'm part of it and I'm saved? He's using himself as an example that God is not through with them. That Paul's saying, I am part of the believing remnant of Israel. We have a believing remnant even today. Now, thirdly, in his answer, wait a minute, before we go to our third answer, go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, watch what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about his own ethnicity. I believe there are born-again Christians from every ethnic group on planet Earth tonight. Amen. Did you know that they're saved Palestinians? Mm-hmm. They're saved Palestinians! I saw one of them online this week. And he's saying, I love Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel with all my heart, but they want to kill me. Yeah. Every nation, every ethnicity has saved people, and so does Israel. They're no different. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And he says, I'm Christ's minister, and I'm a Jew. I'm part of the remnant, Paul says. The third answer that he gives, back to chapter 11 of Romans, is to this question, the foolish question. He uses the foreknowledge of God to prove that he is not through with Israel. Look at verse 2. Paul says, God hath not cast away his people, which he what?
Foreknew.
Now, he's hitting on the doctrine of the foreknowledge of God. God foreknows everything that will ever take place. He knows every thought you'll ever think. He knows every decision you'll ever make before you ever do. God knows everything before it happens. Why, somebody? How can he do that? Because he what, Miriam? He knows everything. Why? Because he knows everything.
Because he's God.
You're funny. He knows everything. That's right, because he's God. That's true. He knows everything because he inhabits eternity. If you were to go 10,000, a million years into the future, God is already there, folks. We're talking about a being that inhabits eternity, past and future and present. Now, look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, the Jews' rejection of Messiah did not take God by surprise. Amen? It was all part of his plan. He foreknew which Jews would reject his son and which Jews would accept him. Look at Psalm 94. In Psalms 94. I'm so glad we need the whole Bible. It's all for us. In Psalm 94, look with me at verse 14. 94, verse 14. Somebody read that. Bingo! He says God will not cast off his people. He foreknows all believers before they're ever born. He knows that you will make that decision or not to accept his son one day. And that's why he marks you as part of the elect, because he knows what you'll do before you do it. Did he force you to do it? No, Mr. Calvinist. You chose. Now listen, go to Romans chapter 8. God will never cast off his believing people. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 29. We could all quote this. 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did what?
Foreknow.
He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now let me ask you a question, church. Are you glorified yet? Nope. Bible says right here you are. I believe God. You know what that means? God can speak the future before it happens. You will be glorified. Because it says in verse 30 that whomever he justified, them he also glorified. That's your what's the word I'm looking for?
your absolute promise of being glorified one day, either by rapture or by death. You'll be glorified. Now, why? Because he foreknew you. He foreknew that you would love his son. He foreknew that. Okay, back to our text in Romans chapter 11. In these three answers of the apostle to the foolish question of hath God cast away his people, Paul completely refutes the doctrine of replacement theology while showing that God still has a plan for the elect nation Israel. Okay? Secondly tonight, observe the remnant of Israel doctrine, clearly revealed in verses 2 through 6. The remnant of Israel doctrine is twofold, its past and its present. First, notice the past aspect of the remnant doctrine, stated in verse 2. Look with me, Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not? That word wot means no. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? That's Elias is the Greek name for Elijah, the prophet. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah said to God one day, I am the last believing Jew on planet earth. You know what God said to him? No, you're not, buddy. No, you're not. Don't ever think you're alone. Amen? Because there is a world, there is a bunch of true born-again believers in this world beside us. I'm so glad we're part of the family of God. Yeah. Now, verse 4, what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, true believers, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There was a remnant of 7,001, counting Elijah, in his day. And they were true believers. And they carried the remnant doctrine. Now, observe here, beloved, that God always has had a believing segment of true worshipers in Israel. He always has, and he always will. They are the remnant. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings, I want you to see this real quick. The remnant doctrine. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the story of Mount Carmel. Old Elijah went up there alone against 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah plus God against the 450 prophets of Baal sounds like a fair fight to me. He won it. He won it big time. And in chapter number 19, look with me at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel, that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets of Jezebel with the sword. He killed them all, man. Then the Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, Elijah is having what I term a lapse of faith. He just slew 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It's the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. He is the God. And now he's running from a woman. He's having a lapse of faith, church. He's not trusting God like he was in chapter 18. See that? Go to verse number 4. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Boo-hoo, Elijah. You know what he's doing? He's throwing a pity party. You been there? I've been there. And you know what? The Lord's got to smack you upside the head and wake you up, Elijah. Look with me in verse number 9. Verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Time out. I love this text. Because when you get in that place where you're down and out and depressed and defeated, God's going to show up and say, what are you doing here, sister?
Amen.
What are you doing there, brother? What seems to be the problem? I'm still God.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 10. Look at it. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left here. And they seek my life to take it away. He says, Lord, I'm the only person. Believer in the world. What am I going to do? Verse 11. And he said,
God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord was in the small voice. You know how God will speak to you? With a still small voice. He won't bash you over the head with an anvil. He won't hit you. And he won't bend your arm and twist you and make you serve him. But he'll speak to you in a loving, still, small voice. It's the voice of the Spirit of God, folks. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know what God is trying to do, folks? God is trying to wake this man of God up to see who he is in God. And to realize that he doesn't have to fear Jezebel. He doesn't have to fear anything because the living God is with him. Look with me at verse 13. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars. Does this sound familiar? He's repeating the same sob story. Should I stop playing the violin yet? Listen, folks, God is giving this man a chance to repent. But if he doesn't, I want to show you what happens. And they're going to seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Three times God gave him a chance to repent. He refused to repent. He said the same words to God that he said in the previous verses. So in verse 15, God says, go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God just issued his pink slip. And you know, Elijah never worked another miracle after this portion of scripture. You know why? Because Elijah was a man of God. He was a mighty man. They feared Elijah. He had power of God. He was a serious man of God. And he had a lapse of faith. And God spoke to him. And God spoke to him. And the third time God spoke to him, he said, nah, 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 nah. And God said, fine, go anoint Elijah. He'll serve me. And you know that Elijah did twice the amount of miracles that Elijah ever did? Twice. Because he got a double portion of his spirit. Now, look at this in verse 18. Yet have I, look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha the prophet slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He says, and I, Elijah, you need to wake up. And you need to understand something. I'm in control. Amen? God says, I'm in control. I've got 7,000 faithful men of Israel that love me and are waiting to serve me. You are not alone. You are wrong, and you refuse to hear my still small voice coaxing you to repent. So you know what he did? He signed his, he fired him. And Elisha comes, and Elijah takes over the ministry. Now, the point here is that even though Elijah thought that he was the only believer left in Israel, he was wrong. God had his believing remnant. Then Paul addresses the present aspect. Back to Romans 11. That's the past aspect. There was always a remnant, right? The present aspect of the remnant doctrine. Look at verse 5. Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this what? Present time. There is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it by grace, then it is no more of works, Moses. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. God is saying you can't mix works and grace when it comes to salvation. You cannot intermingle the two in any way, shape, or form. You got a perverted gospel if you do. Now, the remnant doctrine, clearly here in verse 5, the apostle reveals the fact that even today, folks, today, Israel has a remnant of true believers who are saved, like Jonathan Kahn, like Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, all these believe messianic preachers. Now, they worship the Messiah that you do, God's Son. Think with me. If God were completely done with Israel, why then are there saved Jews today? Why, you know, the replacement theologians say, oh no, there are no saved Jews. Jews are done. The church has replaced the Jews. Okay? Why are there saved Jews? Like Paul was. Furthermore, in verse 6, look at it. In verse 6, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Paul says here that the remnant of Israel today embrace the grace of God in Jesus Christ, like you do. And they are saved the very same way that any Gentile is saved, by regeneration, being born again. You see that? That's the Israel of God. That's the believing segment of Israel today. And they carry the Abrahamic covenantal blessings. Look at chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham was the first what? Jew. He was the founder of Israel. What do we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works of Moses, there was no Moses. He wasn't born yet till 400 years later. He hath whereof to glory. See, he could brag. I keep the commandments, therefore I'm saved. No, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham what?
Believed
God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Hey,
God owes no man anything. God is no debter to you or me. Well, Paul said, I am a great debtor to God. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow! That's how Israel today is saved, just like you. Justified by faith through God's grace. Now, something else. That is the remnant doctrine. Clearly, the Holy Spirit here shows that God is preserving a faithful remnant of Jewish believers. And that instead of casting off his elect nation, verse 1, he is on the contrary retaining and preserving them through a believing minority. Amen? Folks, let me tell you something. It's no different with you, Gentiles. Let me ask you a question, church. Are we Gentile Christians in the majority today? No. We're a segment, a remnant of true believers, Gentile believers, right? We're the minority. There may be, I don't know, they say there's 28 million born-again Christians in America. It's possible. That would be a tithe. That'd be about 1 in 10. I question that figure. Probably less. But worldwide, I don't know how many there are. But folks, it's a tiny, tiny portion of humanity, which we have 7 billion occupants on planet Earth. Thirdly tonight, observe Paul's conclusion in verse number 7 through 10. The apostle declares the logical result of this partial blindness. The logical result. Back to chapter 11. Look at verse 7. In verse 7. What then? I love how Paul concludes things. What then? What are we going to say then? You know, Israel hath not obtained. Now, Israel, when he says Israel there, is he talking about the remnant or the elect nation as a whole? That's right. The elect nation as a whole hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election, now that's not the Gentile election, that's the election within Israel. That's believing remnant of Israel who are saved. The election hath obtained it. And the rest of who? Israel. He's not talking about any Gentiles here. This is where replacement theologians mess up. They don't understand the word of God. Verse 7 is not talking about any Gentiles. They think that it's the election there is the Gentiles. It's not. The Gentile election is the church, the bride of Christ, Messiah. She is the elect lady. Israel is the elect nation. Now, the rest were blinded. Now, notice here, the partial blindness of Israel. Even though Israel as a whole is not yet saved,
Yet the election within the whole has been saved. Okay? And it is this remnant that carry the Abrahamic promises for the whole. Go to chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, we read, as it is written, behold, sorry, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Chapter 10, verse 3, for they, Israel, as a whole, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 3, look at the end of it, they, Israel as a whole, has not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ like you have. And like the remnant of Israel has. Okay? Next, observe in chapter 11 that Paul uses two Old Testament prophecies to reveal the truth that Israel, that is the non-remnant, is in a hardened state today. Temporarily as part of God's plan of the ages. First, look at verse 8. We'll close with these. Verse 8. According as it is written. I love that. I love that. Paul says, it's not my personal opinion. But as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. Unto this day, Israel is in a blindness. Israel is in a hardness. And notice the words, as it is written. Listen. God is absolutely sovereign, folks. And God is... Go to Isaiah chapter 29. I want to show you where Paul is quoting from first. God is showing that he is sovereign. And when a nation rejects his son, he'll reject that nation. Even though individuals within that nation can be saved. Folks, this is serious tonight. Because America as a whole is rejecting the Son of God. And she's on dangerous turf tonight. Yes. Look with me in chapter 29 of Isaiah. 29. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9. Stay yourselves in wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken. It's talking about Israel. But not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They're in a state of confusion, but not from alcohol. For the Lord hath poured out upon you, Israel, the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. They have no vision. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which is men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. This book, the New Testament, to the Jews is sealed. They don't understand it. They reject it. They don't believe it. Now, look at verse 12. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch, you're going to show you why they're hardened. For as much as this people, what people? Israel, had drawn near me with their mouth, lip service, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. He says, I'm going to blind them. I'm going to harden them. They're not going to see the glory of my son. Why? Look at verse 13. Verse 13. For as much as this people draw near with me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Yeah. God knows when you're fooling him. Yeah. Because the Lord looketh on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Amen? And he knew that Israel, rejecting his son, hardened their heart. So God said, fine, have it your way. Sit on a shelf for 2,000 years while I call Gentiles who will serve me. And he is. But why? Why would God allow this over the elect nation? It's because they rejected his son. Notice in Romans chapter 11 again. Look at verse 8. The last three words. Unto this day. Folks, listen to me. Unto this day, Jews hate Jesus Christ. Do you know what the Jews do when one of their family members gets saved and becomes a Christian convert? They hold his funeral.
They hold his funeral. They consider that person dead and buried. They'll never speak to them again. They'll never associate with them again. Their own family members. That's how much they hate the gospel. Look at the last three words. Unto this day. Unto this day. Now, finally, look at verse 9. And David saith, David was a prophet. David was a prophet and a king, but he was not a priest. Some men in the Old Testament, like Samuel was a priest and a prophet, but he was not a king. Some guys held two offices in the Old Testament, but no man in history except Jesus Christ held all three offices, king, priest, and prophet. Look at verse 9. And David saith, let their table... Who's the there of verse 9? Who's that? Israel. Let their table be made a snare. That's a trap. And a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened. What? Why would God do this? He's so mean and cruel. Look at verse 10. That they may not see and bow down their back always. Here Paul quotes another prophecy. This time from King David, who was both prophet and king. Go to Psalm 69 in closing. In closing, right on schedule. In Psalm 69, I want to show you what the king said would happen to his countrymen, the nation of Israel. In Psalm 69, oh, don't miss this. This is going to tie it all together tonight. In Psalm 69, look with me at verse number 20. David writes, by the Holy Ghost, by the spirit of prophecy, it's Messiah, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity. Some who? Where's Messiah in this prophecy? Jerusalem. He's looking for Jews that would pity him and stand by his side. But the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. Peter said, I know not the man. Three times in the car crew. Look at it. To take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Fulfilled on the cross right there. Now look, verse 22, the scene shifts. Let their table become a snare before them. Folks, this couldn't be any clearer. In verse 19 and 20, you have the cross. Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. They give him vinegar to drink. And in verse 21, he continues in the same setting. Verse 22, let their table, the Jews, become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Why? Look at verse 20. No pity. No comforters. No believers. No one would stand with the Messiah in his hour of need. Verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Verse 25, let their habitation, that's Israel, be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Don't you know this prophecy was fulfilled? In AD 70, Nero sent Titus and the Roman armies, destroyed Jerusalem. There was not one stone left standing. 1.3 million Jews were slaughtered in that attack by the Romans. They just killed everything in sight, man, woman, and child. How sad. Why? Because he gave them 40 years from the cross. 40 years to repent. 40 years of testing. And they refused his son. So he said, fine, have it your way. You know God will give a man what he wants? Yeah. That's right. Yeah. God will allow you to go your way. He will not violate your free will. That's what I love about him. Even after we're saved. Now, in closing, here we see that, yes, Israel is presently, temporarily, in a state of unbelief as a whole. But that someday soon, Israel as a whole will be regenerated at the end of the tribulation period. And they will finally inherit all of the divine promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Next week, we'll examine the purpose of Israel stumbling. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses, Lord. They go deep, indeed, as Doris said. But Lord, we thank you that strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, grown spiritually. And Father, I thank you for a church full of people who love Jesus Christ with all their hearts and they're mature spiritually. Lord, I thank you
that they love to chew the cud. That is, get down in the meat of the word and digest it, Lord. It tastes so good. We thank you for these truths, Father. We just ask you to bless us. We continue studying your holy word till you come. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, which is our teacher. The Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of our understanding, giving us insight and perception into these deep truths of Scripture. Lord, thank you that we're not deceived tonight like the replacement theologians. Thank you that we see the end from the beginning because you showed it in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we're on the right track. And we thank you, Lord, that that track is the will of God. Amen. We love you and we ask you to bless us, Lord, and bless the fellowship to follow. And we thank you for a wonderful day. And one last thing, Lord. Thank you that the anchor still holds. The anchor still holds, and it always will. Woo! Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals, folks. We'll sing before we eat. Oh, that blessed anchor of hope for the soul. I'm so glad no matter how many times I mess up, no matter how bad my situation gets, he is steadfast and sure. He's already entered within the veil for me. Look with me at hymn 52, folks. I think we need to sing hymn 52 tonight in closing, after the great day the Lord's given us. But it speaks of a victory. In one place, Doris said, in Jesus. Yes, indeed. We'll sing all three. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, yeah.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bound me with his redeeming blood. He loved me. And all my love is through to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see.
Amen.
And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
Everybody,
oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him.
Wow.
And all my love is due to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Listen now. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about those streets of gold.
Yes! Beyond the crystal sea, above the angels sing, and the old redemption story.
And some sweet day we'll sing up there the song of the victory.
My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Oh, praise the Lord. What a great day the Lord gave us. I love you all so much. I miss you already. We're going to be taking off and heading up to the mountains this week. No church Wednesday night, but we'll be back to normal next Sunday. And folks, I tell you, the Lord's doing something special here in Hooksett. I feel it in my bones. Amen? And it has to do with all of you. All of you. If it wasn't for you, there'd be no church. And if it wasn't for Jesus, amen, there'd be no church. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this precious congregation. Lord, these dear souls you've brought together and allowed me to preach to them, Father. I don't deserve this honor, Lord. Oh, I'm so grateful for that mercy and grace you've bestowed upon Bob Oliver. And Father, we're so thankful that you are on the throne and you are the anchor that still holds. Lord, we just ask you to bless us this week. Keep us in the palm of your hand. In your loving spirit, use us to bring others to thee. And oh God, we thank you ahead of time for all you're going to do this week. I look forward to next Sunday services, hearing testimonies of all that you'll do this week in the lives of your people. And we thank you for it, Lord. I ask a special blessing upon each person in this church, Lord, that you would touch them, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, grant a fresh anointing, a power within to endure and to fight the Christian fight of faith and to serve the King of Kings in victory, as the song said. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all you're going to do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.